said, our brother Joseph Jeremiah, and brother, we'll be praying for you for the future. We're glad you're here, that you and your wife are here, and we appreciate you very much. We're continuing our study in 1 John chapter 4 tonight, and tonight we'll be looking at verses 13 through 19 of 1 John 4. This morning we considered verses 7 through 12. And we'll start reading in verse 13, 1 John 4. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. Wonderful verse, verse 19. And we will get to it tonight, Lord willing. But in verse 13, John mentions the fact that hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of the Spirit. You know, we dwell in him, that is, we live in him, we abide in Christ. I believe this is probably speaking of our standing in Christ. And sometimes our standing in Christ is a little difficult to understand, because we see that as separate from being in our Christian experience. We see our standing in Christ being way out here, and our Christian, everyday Christian experience being right here on earth. And I think sometimes we lose track of the fact that God has provided certain things for us as believers in Jesus Christ, and that we dwell in him is one of those things that God has provided for us. He has also provided something else for us, and that he dwells in us. He in us, John says in verse 13. In other words, our Savior dwells in us. He has his residence in each one of us individually, and Jesus Christ dwells in the church collectively. You and I make up the church, the body of Christ. And we understand these truths because the Spirit of God in us makes these truths real to us. And I think we see here, and we'll see in this passage tonight, what we will call a mutual abiding relationship. And what I mean by that, Christ is in us, we are in Christ. And you see the relationship there. There is a mutual abiding or mutual dwelling relationship that we have with the Lord. I think that sometimes gets lost in our everyday Christian experience, and we don't realize and we don't understand and we don't focus or think about these truths. But John here is emphasizing the fact that we dwell in Christ, and he is in us. Every one of us today in this room who know Jesus Christ personally as our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord is in us, each one of us, individually and collectively. And that's an interesting thing. I think we lose track of that fact also in our everyday Christian experience. We don't understand that Jesus Christ is in us. He dwells in each one of us, in our physical bodies, or in our being. And John is telling us in verse 13 that we understand these truths because he has given us of his Spirit. The Spirit of God makes these truths real to us. And in verse 14, as John continues on, he says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That John says that we have seen and do testify. If we go back to 1 John chapter 1, if you turn back there just for a few minutes, and we'll reread we will reread the first three verses that which was born from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You notice the wording in verse 1 of that chapter 1. John says, which we have seen with our eyes. In verse 2, he says, and which we have seen it and bear witness. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard. And I think you get the thought that's in those three verses. John is saying that that he has truly and honestly seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him in his physical body. He heard his words. He gazed upon him. He looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he is telling us that I have actually and really seen the Lord. I have heard his words. And I'm testifying and telling you of that fact. In verse 14. And these things are something that are not up for or in doubt. These things are something that John can testify of because he saw and he heard the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says also in verse 14, and he says that we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, there's a lot of skeptics out there. And, you know, skeptics are, actually I think skeptics are kind of good for us because they test our faith. They test our biblical knowledge and how we relate to people, how we talk to people. You know, I don't, if there's honest skepticism, I don't have a problem with that. If there are people who just want to start an argument and win an argument and make debating points, well, you know, that's just a waste of time. But you know, I like to talk to people who have honest doubts about the Bible, about God, about Jesus Christ. I can talk to those people and relate to them. But, if a skeptic ever tells you, or me, that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You Christians might as well forget it. The Bible doesn't say it, so hang it up. There's nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Well, you turn to 1 John 4:14, and you read that verse to them, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And John can testify that. John can tell us for a fact that that's true because he saw the Son. He talked to the Son. He had a relationship with the Son of God. John could testify that. I saw the Lord Jesus, and I'm coming back, and I'm telling you that I really and actually saw the Lord. And I talked to him. He talked to me. And so in verse 14, if somebody tells you, well, you know, the Father, there's no such thing as the Father sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, verse 14, it contradicts that, of course. And in verse 15, John says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Whosoever shall confess, that word confess can be rendered acknowledges. Whosoever acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. And that word dwelleth, that means lives or makes his home in. God dwelleth or lives or makes his home in him, in verse 15. And one of the evidences of true faith in Christ is to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. So what John is saying here, if you ask a person, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they say yes, that means God dwells in them. Now, we've got to make a distinction here, okay? We've got to be very careful about what John is saying. If somebody would have asked me before I was saved, before I knew the Lord, Earl, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I'd say, yeah, sure. I would agree with that. But that doesn't mean God dwells in me, does it? And you may be saying, well, Earl, you're contradicting yourself here, or contradicting the scriptures. No, I'm not. Not really. In verse 15, John is not talking about intellectual assent that Jesus is the Son of God. John is referring to real, genuine saving faith in Christ. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, if someone to ask us, is Jesus the Son of God, we would say, yes, he is the Son of God. But see, we base our answer to that question on real, genuine, saving faith. This is not just intellectual assent. If somebody would ask me before I say that Jesus is the Son of God, I said, yeah, well, that's intellectual assent. John here in verse 15 is not talking about intellectual assent to a question. He's talking about real, genuine, saving faith. If we have real, genuine, saving faith, and we say that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in us, in verse 15. God makes his home in us. Again, we see the mutual abiding relationship. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. You see, in verse 15. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. In verse 15. John continues on in verse 16. He says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, that phrase, God is love, and John uses that two or three times in his passage. He used it this morning. I didn't deal with that phrase this morning because I wanted to deal with it tonight. But John says, God is love. What does that mean to you? When John says God is love, what is that? What is he talking about? And I had to think about that for a little while. And I thought about it some more, and I thought about it some more. And the more I thought, the more confused I got about this particular phrase. But, you know, God's love is boundless. God's love, I think, in many ways is incomprehensible. We don't understand totally and completely 100% of what God's love is all about in this life. God's very being, his essence, is love. Now, we say that God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is merciful. God is gracious. All those things are true, but we see here that God is love. That's the very essence of his being. God not only possesses love, he not only shows love, he not only abides in love, but God is love. Love, I think, is one of the things that defines God. Not the only thing. But love is one of the things that defines who God is. His person. The way his actions, his personality. And we say that God is love. It's difficult to explain something about God's love because, like I said this morning, the world considers love to be kind of a syrupy, romantic, fuzzy type of feeling and emotion in Hollywood movies and on TV programs. You know, that's the world's idea of love. And sometimes we get caught up in that. You know, and we think, well, you know, that's what real love is. It's kind of a romantic, and you know, hey, listen, I'm not against romantic love. There's a place for that. But here in John is not talking about that. He is talking about God's love. God's love has nothing to do with what the concept of the world, the non-Christian world has for it. Love is totally and completely different. God's love is totally and completely different from the world's love. When we say that God is love, we're talking about his very essence, his being, his personality, his actions. All these things are based on love, God's love. Not our love, not the world's love, God's love. And John says in verse 16, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If we live in God's love, we dwell or live in God. And God dwells in us or lives in us. It's like I said this morning, You know, Jesus Christ, our Lord, actually is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit dwell in us. But John is emphasizing that Christ is dwelling in us. Since Jesus Christ dwells in each one of us, His love is dwelling in each one of us. Therefore, we can show the love that Jesus Christ has in us and show that love to one another. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You know, love, God's love dwells and lives in each one of us. We know that. We've experienced that. We can understand that. We can understand a little bit of that. I can't tell you totally in 100% accuracy what God love is all about, because I don't totally and completely understand it myself. How do you explain the unexplainable, you know? But you know, the scripture of John made very clear to us this morning that since Jesus Christ dwells in each one of us, His love dwells in each one of us. Therefore, we can show that love to one another. When you show love to me as a Christian, you are showing me the love of Jesus Christ. When I show love to you, I am showing that love that's in me, that Jesus Christ possesses, that's in me. I'm showing that love to you. And it's kind of a mutual, it's a mutual abiding relationship. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful place to be, brother, sister, in Christ. And John says in verse 16, He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. In verse 17, John says, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. A literal rendering of that verse reads, In this respect, love is made complete with us, namely, that we should have boldness in the day of judgment. Now that phrase, in the day of judgment, may throw you at it, but it shouldn't. One of the things that we need to make clear is God will never judge you and me for our sins. He will never do that. God will never hold you and me accountable for our wickedness and our evil and our sin, because that has been judged at the cross. The day of judgment here is not talking about the great white throne judgment. We won't be there, folks. You know, we're not going to be at the great white throne judgment. I don't plan to be there. And I know you don't either. And all those people who have died without Christ, they're going to be there. You know, someday they're going to stand before a righteous and holy Savior, and they're going to give account for their sinful, wicked, evil life. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about that, because God is never going to judge us for our sins. Praise God for that. That's something to be thankful of. The day of judgment here is probably a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Our work and our service as Christians will be judged by God on that day. Not our sin, but our work and our service. And John says that we may have boldness. On that day, we can have boldness in the Lord's presence. And, it could be true that an unloving Christian that has failed to live up to their responsibility to other believers, they may suffer loss during that time. I don't know. On the other hand, those of us who have shown the love of Christ to one another, we've loved each other like we should have. We've borne our responsibility in our lives of showing love to other Christians. We could be rewarded for that. It's possible. Of course, I'm speculating because I don't know. I mean, we don't know exactly. But I'm just using that as a possible illustration. And that John says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, the only time that you and I are going to have boldness is because that Jesus Christ has forgiven us all our sins. When we stand before Him, we will stand before Him clean. There won't be any speck of sin on us at all. Not one speck. Not nothing. We will be clean and white as snow. And knowing that fact will give us boldness or confidence on the day of judgment, because when we stand up there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be His perfect children. We won't be being held accountable. We won't be held accountable for our wickedness and our sin. So we see that John is saying here in verse 16 or verse 17, herein our love is made perfect, that is, made mature, that in the day of judgment we may have boldness before the Lord. And, you know, I'm looking forward to being in the Lord's presence. And on that day when you and I are standing before our Savior, and we're looking at Him, He is looking at us. He is not going to see a group of people that are wicked, that are evil, that are sinful. He won't see that in us. When He looks at you and looks at me on that day, we will be clean and white as the driven snow. Totally and completely perfect, without any sin at all. Isn't that great? Isn't that, I mean, you know, that's something to look forward to. And I'm looking forward to that. Unfortunately, like I said, those people who died without Christ, they're going to face another judgment. They'll be facing another judgment for their sin. But John says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love. If God loves us, there's no need to be filled with dread or with foreboding. There's no need to be frightened and scared of God. Now, the scriptures do teach that we should fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of understanding. But that's a different kind of fear. That's a different reference point there. Because the word fear there is talking about reverential awe or respect of God. You and I, as believers, we hold Him, and I hope we do, in reverential awe and respect. That's fearing God. That's fearing the Lord. But here in verse 18, John is talking about a different kind of fear. You know, knowing that God loves us, that shouldn't make us afraid or filled with dread or foreboding or being scared about God and say, oh no, you know, when I die, I'm going to be afraid to be in God's presence. You know, we shouldn't feel, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no reason to feel that way. Because a loving God has loved us, we are His children. We are the object of His love. We're not the object of His wrath and judgment. We're the object of His love now. In verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love is complete love. It's mature love. It turns, as one commentator I read said, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. Turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. That is perfect. That is God's perfect love. And John says in verse 18, well, what do you get with fear? You get torment and punishment with that. With real fright, with real dread, you get torment and punishment. Have you ever been afraid before? Yeah, I have a few times in my life, physically afraid. I've been afraid of my mom and dad, especially when I did something wrong. we've all been through that. And I've been afraid of different things. In my life, I used to have dreams about taking an exam or test, and I didn't know whether I was going to pass it or not. I kept coming and having the same old dream over and over. I said, "What in the world is going on? I'm not in school anymore. You know, why should I relive this exam and this test in my own mind in my dreams?" You know, we all have fears like that. We, you know, fear, I think, is part of living in this life, unfortunately. There are people, and I was saying, when I was thinking about verse 18, I was thinking, you know, there are people out there who think in this life that God is going to punish them for their sin, that God is going to take His baseball bat and just beating them over the head as hard as he can. That God is out to get me. There are people in the world who think that. Now, it's true that there are consequences to sin. That sin does have consequences. Sinful actions do have consequences, and we understand that. But God is not taking his divine baseball bat. He's not coming up to you and me as believers and beating us over the head with it, because he loves us. God loves us. He will chasten us if we're disobedient. God will do that. That's a biblical principle. But perfect love casteth out fear. Brother and sister in Christ, there's no need for us to fear and be afraid of God, because he loves us. Perfect love casteth out fear. And like John says, verse 18, because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, the unsaved non-Christian people out there who haven't come to Christ yet, they should be afraid. They should be afraid. The ones who have died years ago without Christ someday are going to be filled with terror in standing before the Lord Jesus on that day of judgment. They will be filled with dread and a terror they've never felt before in their whole existence. You and I, when we face the Lord Jesus Christ, are we going to be in his presence to look at him? We will be looking upon a loving Savior, and a loving Savior will be looking upon you and me in that day. Perfect love casteth out fear. We won't be fearing the Lord on that day. When we're in his presence, there won't be any fear. We will have boldness, we will have confidence on that day. And finally, in 1 John, or verse 19, John says, we love him because he first loved us. In verse 10, which we read this morning, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a similar thought. But our love for God originates in his love for us. Our love for God originates in his love for us. You know, none of us, including myself, we didn't love God before we were saved, did we? You know, like I said this morning, we were incapable of doing that. We didn't have the desire to love God. We didn't have the power to love God. There was no way for us to love God. I didn't love God before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Like I said, you know, my whole universe was wrapped up in me. You know, I didn't care about God. I didn't love God. I didn't want to obey God, because I didn't have the desire to, and I didn't have the power to do it. But, you know, in verse 19, John says that we love him because he first loved us. See, God, as I said this morning, God initiated love to us. We never, ever initiated love toward God. God took it upon himself to initiate love toward us. And when we were born again, we noticed that there something happened. That at that time, we're capable now of loving God, because we have the desire now to love God, and we have the power to do it. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, our whole life has been turned around. And God's love for us our love to God is based on his love to us. Our love for God originates in his love for us. You know, that's the thing that you and I need to be aware of. And of course, that requires obedience. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You know, we understand that. We understand that if we're going to show true love to the Lord Jesus, we're going to obey him and do what he wants us to do. But we love him because he first loved us. You know, that's the kind of God we have, brother, sister, and Christ. We don't have a God who was looked down on us and was so angry with us that he was going to cast us off the face of the earth, that he was going to send us into a Christless eternity, that we were good for nothing, low down sinners, and he didn't want anything to do with us. That's not the type of God that we have. We have a merciful, gracious God. Like I said, he originated love for us. There was nothing in us before we knew the Lord. There was nothing in us to love. But God did. God loved us. And he sent his son to die for each one of us, as we talked about this morning. And verse 10 says that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We didn't love God, but he did love us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the kind of God that we have. And that's the kind of God that we follow, and that's the kind of God that we serve. A loving and gracious God. And let's don't forget that. And I think as we go about our daily Christian life next week, this next week, let's remember that God loves us. You know, we have a God who said, our John, who said, God is love. God is love. Make that a thought that you can grab hold of this week. Make that something that you can meditate on in God's Word. God is love. Meditate on that this week. See what happens. See what happens to your attitude. See what happens to your life. God is love. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your great love. Because we know, Father, we could never have loved you unless you loved us first. And we thank you for that person who personified love, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him, Father, and we see your perfect love. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he dwells in us, and your love dwells in each one of us. We praise you and we thank you for that. But we thank you for the person of our Savior who would go all the way to the cross of Calvary and die for each one of us. We thank you for him. And we pray in his holy and lovely name.